So, for the lesson this morning, we're going to spend our time in Acts chapter 2. And I'd like to share some thoughts with you. How to effectively preach the gospel. And God has tasked the church with the mission to preach the gospel in the whole world. But how do we preach it effectively? And I just want to say from the outset that it's God who gives the increase. We should never fall under the delusion that we cause the growth of the body. We heard the good news about our new brother in Christ, Scott, who was baptized recently. And all of the credit goes to God. But we do have the responsibility to carry the gospel into the world. And how can we do that effectively? How can we hopefully achieve the result that we're seeking, and that is the conversion of sinners to Christ? And I think we can learn some things from studying Peter's sermon, and so that's the reason why I draw your attention to it today. Now, we're not going to cover the whole sermon, but I would encourage you to go back and read it on your own. But let me refresh your memories what took place on the day of Pentecost, the first Pentecost after Jesus' death and resurrection and then his ascension. The apostles were gathered in Jerusalem, waiting for the promise of the Holy Spirit that Jesus said would come. And on the day of Pentecost, they were seated together when they heard this mighty rushing wind sound, and there appeared tongues of fire over their heads, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in tongues. And so this commotion drew a large crowd of people who were intrigued by what was going on and wanted to investigate, and they see and they hear the apostles speaking in these various languages. They recognize that they're Galileans, so how can this be? This is very bewildering to them, very amazing. But there were some who were mocking and saying, they're just drunk. And then Peter stood up with the 11 and began to preach. And he said, no, brothers, what you're seeing, what you're hearing is a fulfillment of what God prophesied through prophets like Joel, who said in the last days God would pour out his Spirit upon all of mankind. You're seeing the fulfillment of that now. And then he proceeds to preach Jesus to them, that Jesus is the one that God has sent to redeem Israel. He is the Savior, he is the Messiah. And that is confirmed by his resurrection, which also was testified to in the prophets. So, after all of that, he comes to his concluding remarks now, and that's where we're going to pick up for our study this morning, and that's in verse 36. And as we explore this question about, well, how do I effectively preach the gospel? And there are two things to note here in verse 36. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. So let's take the first part there. God has made him, Jesus, both Lord and Christ. And so I would say to you, first of all, that to preach the gospel effectively, we have to tell people, we have to proclaim the Lordship of Jesus. Jesus is not one among many teachers. Okay, that's the view of the world. The view of the world is, well, yeah, Jesus, he came on the scene first century Palestine, and he attracted a large following, and you know, he was a rabbi, a teacher of his time, and had lots of disciples, but eventually he crossed the wrong people and the Romans executed him, and that was it. But his disciples continued to follow his teachings, and propagate his teachings, and it just kind of continued on. But, you know, they put him in the same company as, say, a Confucius or a Buddha or Plato or whoever. Just another one of these moral philosophers who came along. And, you know, if you're looking for something to believe in, you know, follow Jesus. There are people who do today. Or follow Confucius or follow Buddha. It doesn't really matter because they're all essentially the same anyway. That's the world's view. But that is not how Jesus is presented to us in Scripture. He is presented to us as the uniquely Son of God. And that's what only begotten means. The one and only. There is no other. He stands alone. He stands apart from everyone. And He is Lord. That means He is sovereign. That means He exercises authority or power over creation. And He's also the Christ. He's been made Lord and Christ, or Messiah. He's the Messiah. He's the Messiah that Israel had been anticipating and waiting for centuries. He's the Messiah. Many of them rejected Him, however, but He is the Messiah. He is God's anointed. That's what it means. He is the anointed one. He's the new David. Like David in the Old Testament, whom Samuel was sent to anoint as king, and when he anointed him, the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him and was with David from that day forward, and he was sent to lead Israel. Well, Jesus has been sent as the new David. He's been anointed by God as king and shepherd to redeem Israel, but not just Israel, but to gather in all of God's people among the Gentiles, to bring together the Jews and Gentiles into one body. Amen. And so we need to make sure that people understand what the Bible claims about Jesus, that He's not just another moral teacher. Yes, He taught on morality, He taught on ethics, but He's much greater than that. He is the Son of God. He is the Lord and He is Christ. And so we need to declare Him that, to be that. And people need to understand that He is unique. There is none other like Him. You can't put Him in the same company as, say, a Confucius or a Buddha or a Plato or any modern philosopher you want to name. He stands apart and alone. He has all authority, and He's the one we must listen to. And He's God's anointed, the one that God has appointed to save us. So we need to make that abundantly clear. But then the second thing He says in that verse 36, Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Effective preaching of the gospel speaks candidly about sin. It does not shy away from that subject. It does not avoid a discussion about sin. Now, that makes a lot of people uncomfortable. People don't like to talk about sin. They don't like to see themselves as sinners. People say, oh, you know, I'm not perfect, I know. Or, you know, I'm not a saint. You know, you hear that. But they don't like to think of themselves as sinners. And they certainly don't like to be blamed for the crucifixion. Here's Peter talking to the people who crucified Jesus, saying, you crucified Him. He doesn't pull any punches. He doesn't try to sugarcoat that and say, oh, you know, you made a slight error here, people, you know. No, you committed murder. You murdered the Son of God. You crucified Him. God made Jesus Lord in Christ. You crucified Him. But the truth is, we all have crucified Jesus. Amen. It's because of our sins that Jesus went to the cross to redeem us. We're responsible. And again, people need to understand that they are personally responsible. It's like that song that we sing sometimes, I'm the one. Right? I wasn't there, right? I wasn't present. But I'm the one who shouted, "Crucify." I'm the one who raised his cross so high. I'm responsible. I put him to death. Jesus, whom God has made Lord in Christ. And like I said, that makes people very uncomfortable. They don't want to admit that they've sinned. They don't think of themselves that way, because to do so, well, it invites guilt. Right? It invites judgment. And people don't like to feel judged. You know, and that's why the so-called prosperity gospel is so popular today, because people, they want a relationship with God, but they want to feel good about themselves at the same time. You know, they're just seeking some positive reinforcement. And there are preachers who cater to that desire. But that's not preaching the gospel of the New Testament. And that's not going to effectively convince anybody to be reconciled to God. And so we can't be shy about that, brothers and sisters. We have to talk about sin, and people need to understand that it's because of their sin that Jesus died on the cross. Those two things right there are very important. If we don't have these two things, then the rest of what we're going to go over doesn't really matter. Proclaiming the Lordship of Jesus and speaking candidly about sin. But then we move on in the text here, and another aspect about this preaching the gospel and preaching it effectively is that we convict the hearer. So notice verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. To be convicted means to feel an overwhelming sense of guilt and of complicity in the death of Jesus. That's what these people felt. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart. That's very strong language, isn't it? For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That's what these people had experienced. Okay? It wasn't a mere flesh wound. It wasn't just a tiny cut on the skin that a simple band-aid will fix. These people were cut deeply to their core. That's what the Word of God does. It has the power to penetrate deep into the soul. And that's what they felt. When they heard this, when they heard that the man that they rejected, Jesus of Nazareth, whom they crucified, God raised from the dead and made him Lord in Christ. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And that's powerful preaching. That's preaching with fire. That's preaching with power. When we preach the truth, when we show people what the Bible says, that's what it means to be convicted. But like I said, it won't happen. That won't happen. That reaction, that won't happen if we don't do the first two things. If we don't proclaim the Lordship of Jesus, and if we don't speak candidly about people's sin, then we won't convict anyone. If we preach this watered-down gospel that's popular today, that merely tries to offer people some kind of positive reinforcement to make them feel good, and it leaves out a discussion about sin and judgment and hell, then our preaching will not cut people to their hearts. But preaching that does cut to the heart naturally prompts the question, what shall I do? When they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Now, if you are asked that question, then you know what you've told them is the truth, because they've been cut to the heart. That's the evidence, okay? When they ask you that question, what shall we do? And it's a very perceptive question, because Christianity is a doing religion. Right? It's not just a religion of the mind. As important as the mind is, as important as it is to know the truth, but applying that truth and submitting to it, letting it govern your life moving forward, that's the end game of preaching. Anyone who's taken on the task of preaching, that's their goal, that's their aim, to bring people into relationship with Christ so that they can live a fruitful, fulfilling life with the promise of eternal life. So when people ask that question, what shall we do? Well, then they're ready to move on to the next step. And that, of course, is to learn what to do. When people ask us that question, what shall we do? Well, the proper response is to tell them what God wants them to do. Makes sense? So, verse 38, the first thing Peter says to them is to repent. Repentance means to change one's mind, which naturally leads to changing one's life. It's a turning away from evil and a turning towards God and righteousness. And I think maybe the best illustration of repentance is the story Jesus told about the two sons. Remember that story? The father asked the first son to go into the field and work. And he said, I will. But he didn't go. And then he said to the second son, go into the field. And he said, I won't. But then he changed his mind and he went. And then Jesus asked, which of the two did his father's will? That's repentance. That's what it is. It's an admission of wrongdoing and then doing what you should have done in the first place. It's turning away from evil and seeking God and His righteousness. And then the second thing that Peter tells them to do is to be baptized. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Baptism is the new birth. It's being born of water and of the Spirit. Through baptism, we symbolically participate in the resurrection, or death and resurrection of Jesus. We're buried with Him. We're raised to walk in newness of life. It's the time when the old self is destroyed and a new self emerges. Our sins are washed away, and we are reconciled to God through Jesus' blood. And going through this, I hope that we can see that there's a certain rhythm to effective gospel preaching. There's an orderly progression. It begins with Jesus. He's at the heart and center of the message. His life, His death and resurrection. And then it moves on to the people, their sin, and their personal responsibility for Jesus' death. And then hopefully that message cuts them to the heart. And it naturally prompts them to ask, what shall I do? How can this be fixed? And then comes the answer, repent and be baptized. You know, intuitively, I hope we can see that that's the logical progression. That's the right cadence of effective gospel preaching. But there's one other thing that Peter says that I want us to take note of in verse 40. In verse 40 it says, and with many other words he bore witness and continue to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. And so, encouraging obedience. You know, the Protestant reformers had it wrong when they said that salvation is entirely the work of God. Salvation is entirely by the power of God. But we are called on to cooperate with Him. If that weren't true, then why would Peter say to them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation? And we find example after example in the Bible that demonstrates that this principle is true. The marching around the walls of Jericho, Naaman being commanded to dip 7 times in the Jordan. The Lord telling the blind man to go wash in the pool. In each case, the power of God produced the desired result. The walls came down. Naaman's leprosy was cleansed. The blind man received his sight. But in each case, they were told they had to do something in order to receive God's gift. And so preaching that's effective, it must exhort people to obey God that they might see themselves, that they might save themselves from this crooked generation. When we obey the gospel, we enter into a new relationship with God. The old life is gone, and everything is new. And God calls us to come out and be separate, to live holy and sanctified lives. In the old, you can think as a, to illustrate that, go back to ancient Israel when they crossed the Red Sea. And Paul makes this connection in 1 Corinthians 10. He says they were baptized in the sea. So when they crossed over, they were leaving behind their life of slavery, of bondage. They were coming into a new life, a new relationship with God, and a new covenant with God, where they would be His special sanctified people. Among all the nations, among all the tribes in the world, they would be His special people. Well, that's what happens when we obey the gospel. We come into this relationship through Jesus, where we are God's special people. We are the new Israel. But we're called to live holy and sanctified lives. How are you doing with that? Are you living that way? Are you striving to save yourselves from this crooked generation? God help us to do that. I leave you to ponder that question for yourselves, to examine your hearts. So, when we're talking with people and we're sharing with them the good news, let's make sure to cover these points, but especially, again, I want to emphasize again, especially the first two, because the others won't follow. They won't happen. If we don't do the first two things, if we don't accomplish the first two, proclaiming the Lordship of Jesus and speaking candidly about sin, then we must rely on God to give the increase. And He will give it, as He's demonstrated to us again. He will give it in due time. If you believe and you're ready to obey the gospel, or if you're a Christian who needs to repent, then would you please come forward as we stand and sing.